The reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and can be found on pages 1174 in the Church Bibles. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of its glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Right, there are three things which leave me slightly worried about preaching this sermon. The first is that I think often when we look at these prayers, the first time we look at them, we think, okay. I know this is meant to be an amazing prayer, but it doesn't float my boat. It doesn't really get me excited, if I'm honest. And so there's that whole challenge of how do we get from there to not just believing in our heads that this is a great prayer or the greatest prayer, but to actually mean it in our hearts. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is to preach. So one is I can't change your heart. The second challenge is that we're going to see that Paul struggles with language here. What he's trying to describe is so amazing, the language struggles to explain it. And the third reason I'm going to struggle today is that just before this service, I said to Katie, it doesn't seem to be a very long sermon. It stops at three pages. She says, how long is it normally? I say four pages. And I subsequently discovered that's because some of my sermon hadn't printed out or hadn't saved. So I had to quickly go over there during the first part of this service to do that. So I'm slightly feeling a bit unsettled. So for all those reasons, but mostly for the first two, we need God's Spirit to make his word speak to our hearts, that we will see what is actually real as opposed to what we've been conned into believing by the world, the flesh and the devil. So let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would make this prayer live for us. I pray that this wouldn't just be a prayer we pray, although I do pray for that. But it is a prayer that becomes the expression of our deepest desires and longings, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I went with my daughter to see Aladdin. It's a tremendous film, the live-action version. It's absolutely fantastic. It's well worth going to see, warmly recommended. I think Will Smith does a really good job of sort of replacing Robin Williams. And if you've ever seen Aladdin, you will know the moment when Aladdin meets the genie of the lamps. There we are, phenomenal cosmic power in an itty-bitty little space. So I want you to a moment for imagine that you have at your fingertips the phenomenal cosmic power, but with the three provisos. So does anyone here know the Aladdin provisos, the three limitations that the genie places? Let's check your... Okay, there are only three wishes and you can't pray for any more. You can't ask for any more. It's the first one. Secondly, you can't raise the dead. And thirdly, it can't give you love. You can't ask that somebody will fall in love with you. Right. So with those provisos, why don't you sort of chat to your neighbour. You've got those three wishes. All of that power about to be unleashed to achieve those wishes. What would you ask for? Go for it. Okay. Bear that in mind. Although I was listening to a sketch recently, and it had a genie, and the person asked for world peace. And the genie said, are you sure you want world peace? And they said, yeah, world peace. I'm not altruistic. He said, you sure you want world peace? He said, yeah, you sure? He says, why? Why do you keep asking that? He said, well, the easiest way to get world peace is just to remove all the humans. So that was a great thing. Anyway, let's remember that. So we see, what is it that we were long? What if we have power? what is the greatest thing we could ask for? Well, in our passage today, we read about power. It says, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. And we're going to be looking at what God intends to do with this power. But it turns out that this power is greater than the genies in Aladdin for four reasons, right? The first is, Aladdin was only offered three wishes. We are given infinite grace. Infinite grace has got smaller on my thing here. Aladdin's genie said he can't raise the dead. This is the power that raised the dead. And the genie in Aladdin can't give you love, but this is the one who guarantees love. Does anyone know what the fourth difference is? This power is real. It's not made up. So let's look at what this power is and what it gives us the ability to do. So when God says he's going to give us this massive power, for what purpose? It must be a massive thing, mustn't it? You know, God's cosmic power is going to be given to the Christian, has been given to the Christian, is going to be given more and more for one thing. What is it? What could it be? What a thought. That's why I asked you to think at the beginning, what would you ask for those three wishes? What do you think would be a great thing to have power to do? Because actually, often people take this verse out of context. And they just say that I'm going to be given power by God. And as a result, I'm going to become a bit like a superhero. I don't know whether you've ever wondered which superpower you would most like. And most like, I think, flying for me, absolutely. Or otherwise, the superpower of being able to eat as much as I like without ever putting weight on. That would be an amazing superpower, wouldn't it? But what is it? It isn't actually power so that we can do whatever we want. It's actually something more wonderful and greater than that. So let's look first at what this power is. It is the power of the Trinity. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's unlock that. This is a power that is given to the Christian the moment that the sinner becomes a believer. Do you see what unlocks this power? It's faith. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That the moment a sinner puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, this prayer is answered, and it is both answered fully and is begun to be answered. Because we're going to see here that faith takes the believer into the very heart of the Trinity, into the very heart of God's relationship within himself. So let's look at this. First, the Father. Well, it turns out that it is out of his glorious riches that we are given this power. If we look at Ephesians 1 verse 7, we might ask, what are those glorious riches? Well, in Ephesians 1 verse 7, we're told, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So here it is, redemption and forgiveness. In chapter 1 verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Here it is, the great blessings that his salvation and redemption in the first verse will bring to us. In chapter 2, verse 7, we read this power again. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is the relationship that that salvation brings about. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we read this. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. In other words, the glorious riches are the gospel And then the inheritance, the glory, the relationship with the Lord that is won for the believer through the gospel. It is out of those glorious riches that we are strengthened with power. It is the salvation that pardons us and that gives us the hope of a glorious inheritance. Pardon, forgiveness, hope of glory. Or in other words, mercy and grace. Mercy that pardons us our sins. Grace that welcomes us in as children. And he does this by giving us his Spirit. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. This is where you, the believer, are caught up into the very relationship of God. He gives you his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your heart. It's like two phrases which are meant to be held together. The Spirit in your inner being, Christ in your heart. Inner being, heart are the same here. This is what the Spirit will do for you. He will bring Christ into your very essence, your very being, your very heart. Do you want to know whether you are truly charismatic? The sign of a truly charismatic person is that they know Jesus. They know him. Not just in their heads, but in their deepest being. They seek him, they are close to him, they walk with him, they love him, they know they are loved by him. And then we read the third part after the Spirit, which is the Christ, Jesus. It says, Christ will dwell in your hearts. Here is not the language of visiting from time to time, it's not a temporary stay, this is permanent home. The Lord will set his house in your life. And the result of this is that we are given power. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. And we saw on Easter Sunday, and we saw more recently, if you were at the, I think, 8 o'clock communion, what this power is. We heard it from Sam on that great sort of Easter sermon. Verse 18 onwards in chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And what is this incomparably great power? Isn't that a lovely word? You cannot compare anything to this power, right? So think of the most powerful things of this universe. Get together all the nuclear warheads that exist in this universe. Get together all the volcanoes, lump that into the power pot. Get the sun, put it into the power pot. Get all of the suns in the whole of all the stars in the whole universe, put them in there. Get black holes, stick them in the power pot. And not all of that together can compare with this power. What is that incomparably great power for us who believe? That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. This Christ, who has been raised from the dead and is now so far above all powers and authorities, is now dwelling in you by his Spirit according to the grace of his Father because you believed. Isn't that a thought? So here's the question. What will the Father use this power to do? Why has he given you this power? Do you feel the excitement? What is it? What's coming? It's going to be something massive, isn't it? It's a massive power. A power beyond your imaginings, a power you cannot compare it anything to, must be massive. Well, let's see. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have, here's the word again, power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This power has been given to you, this incomparable power. has been given so that you will grasp the immeasurable love of Christ for you. So let's explore that a bit further. What's the context of this? The power of the Trinity so that you will grasp Christ's love for you. Well, the context is you as you're part of God's people. Let's not shy away from that. It says you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. That's why we need each other. This will not come to us on our own unless it is, you know, involuntary, like we're in prison or something. This is something which happens as we are together, as we share lives together, as we meet and worship together. God does not intend his people to know his love on their own unless it's inescapable. And even then, if you're a Christian in prison, you are bound to your brothers and sisters in prayer. That's the context. But first, it is a love expressed in the cross. We've seen that already. This is out of his glorious riches, and his glorious riches are what he won for us through the cross. Chapter 2, verse 4. Having described us in the first part of that passage as being awful, bound up in our sins and our sinful desires, it then says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's a terrible word, wrath. It's God's judgment. And the worst thing about God's judgment is it's fully deserved. That on that day of judgment, if we hadn't turned to Christ, we could only say we deserve hell. But then he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. That is the love. The love. The love of Romans 5 that tells us that whilst we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. That is love. Love for an enemy. And then even there, actually, it links that looking at the cross and seeing God's love for his enemies shown on the cross with the work of his Spirit. And God, and hope does not disappoint us, verse 5, because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Spirit. That's what rooted and established in love means in our passage. It's the language of the plant, the root, and the building, the foundation. It is the love on the cross that is our foundation and our nourishment. Get that? Building, plant. So the Spirit gives us the power to know how loved we are by Jesus. But it is a striking love. It's the love of the cross. His love for us, even when we were his enemies, expressed by him going through our hell for us. And his love that then shared his inheritance with us, though we had done nothing to deserve it. That's the awkward thing about this love. It's different from any other love we've known. Every other love we've known has always been down to something in us. Either that there is something lovely in us that somebody loves, or we're able to con somebody into thinking that there's something lovely in us for others to love. But this is a love that loves us when we were his enemies. That's unsettling, isn't it? Because this is out of control love. Not love that is out of control. I quite like the idea of God's love being so great. But what I mean is a love where I am out of control. Where I am just have to receive it, though I do not deserve it. God loves me not because of what I did before the cross, but because of what Christ has remade in me after I put my faith in the cross. That's a thought, isn't it? God loves me for what he has done in my life and for me. But that also means this is the love that I cannot lose. I remember I was saying to Sam the other day that I was at a conference and I found myself looking around at all these other ministers and thinking, wow, they're amazing. And I'm rubbish. And I just thought, what's the point? What's the point? How will God ever use me? What possible interest has he in me? And I think in the middle of it, the Lord sort of said to me something like this. I think that's what he said. He said, basically, David, I died for you when you were my enemy. Why do you think any of this is a problem? to me. Isn't that amazing? That's the love you want, isn't it? The love that is not based on your self-esteem, but is based on his grace. And then the final thing about love, I think here, well, isn't the final thing, is that this is the love that explodes language. I love this. Did you notice this, right? He says, you may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And we already know that the love of Christ is infinitely high, infinitely wide, infinitely deep, infinitely whatever. What's the other one? Long. So how am I meant to grasp something so big that it has no limits? That's crazy, isn't it? And then he goes on to say even more than that. And to know this love, okay, that's right, that surpasses knowledge. How does that work? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? And this is where language creaks. That this is a love so cosmic, so beyond cosmic, because it's founded in God, the language can no longer grasp its wonders. And so Paul ends up saying things which sound a bit contradictory, but he's actually just saying, I'm trying to describe something which is indescribable in pathetic human words. Words are not capable of encompassing this love. So this love will never grow stale or dry for you. You can never exhaust it. It is an eternally refreshing discovery of new love in the old story. But this is what I love, the power of the Trinity to grasp Christ's love for you so that you will be fulfilled. See what I did there? Let's look at it here. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. All right, this is like where you go and say, old style, I don't know, maybe you went to someone and said, in the older days, Martin will remember this. You say, I want a pint of milk, and it didn't come in a plastic thing, and you had a jug, and they measured out a pint, you know, and you measured it. So we're to be filled to the measure of what? Well, all the fullness of God, which itself is immeasurable. And that's why we need power. Because it turns out that we want to be fulfilled, and what we mean is something which will make us feel good about ourselves. You know, a relationship or a job or an experience or something like that. And that's where David just carries on being David and gets something inside him which makes him feel a little bit warm. But it turns out that isn't what you and I were made for. We were made to be filled with so much more. You and I were made to be filled with the very fullness of God. That's impossible, isn't it? How can I be filled with the fullness of God without being obliterated into a quadrillion little pieces? How can David contain that? How can you contain that? Well, it's going to need something massive. Something of, well, incomparable power. It's going to need the love of Christ to be strong enough to be fulfilled. See how language is creaking again? But it means you get all of God and more of his allness day by day. Yes, when you become a believer, you get the Spirit. You get all of God in that moment. But clearly from this prayer that you then grow in that allness. You get more and more of his allness. Because this isn't about measuring something else. This is relational. You get all of God, but then you get more and more of him in that relationship. The day I married Katie, I got all of Katie. And poor woman, she got all of me. But was that the end? No. There was more and more of that allness. And like loads of other illustrations of that. All other talk of fulfillment in us is just trying to find substitutes for the thing we were created for and saved for. Now you understand why the unbeliever will do that. They're struggling with what Adam and Eve lost. And they've been trying to fill themselves up ever since. But we as Christians, as believers, have been made capable of being filled so much more now that we believe in Jesus. None of these things that the world around us chases after could possibly fill us because we have been given power to be filled with so much more. So why do we keep chasing after these things and expect to find fulfillment? We've been offered here a presence so great that only through spirit reinforcement can our hearts take it. And here's my question to me and to us. Are our prayers just too pathetically weak? Are our prayers actually for these inadequate substitutes to fill us, rather than the thing we were made to be filled by? Do you know, I think that's the problem with our prayers, why they're quite boring. We're praying about jobs and exams and relationships. They're not bad things, but they're not going to fill us. So what would this knowledge lead to? Very quickly. Well, at the beginning I said, the power is not what we originally thought, this ability to do anything. We've seen that this power is so that we will know the love of Christ and be fulfilled with the fullness of God. But now think this. If you do know that love of Christ, if you are fulfilled with God, how would that change your life? Wouldn't that lead to complete confidence? Just absolute confidence to do whatever God's called you to do. Wouldn't it lead to total fearlessness? I am loved by the creator of everything who loved me even when I was his enemy. What else can I possibly be afraid of? What happiness this is going to bring you, isn't it? I am loved and I am filled. And that's going to happen more and more, and for eternity it's going to happen more and more forever. What peace. I no longer feel empty. What fulfillment and contentment, and what strength. What strength is going to come from this love? A strength that can be gentle, that can submit to persecution, that can humble itself. I think it will also lead to changing how we pray. I call this praying when you hit the buffers. And what I mean is when you pray when you're absolutely out of any chance of doing this yourself. When you know that what you want is impossible. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, to grasp this love that is without bounds, and to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, what can you do? You can't do anything, and so you just fall on your knees. That's what Paul says here. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Actually, kneeling wasn't a common position for prayer in those days. But he gets down on his knees. Why is this just some sort of piety? Because he's very spiritual. No, it's desperation. If you've ever found yourself praying for something you really want and you're totally out of control, I guess that sometimes you will have fallen to your knees. But you just feel so weak. I think this must be an example of what Paul later on calls in Ephesians praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, I think, is praying for what the Spirit wants. The flesh doesn't crave this. The flesh prays for my success, my comfort, my things like that. The Spirit prays that you would grasp the love of Christ and you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But it's also praying in the Spirit. It's praying when you know that you've hit the buffers. You cannot get this yourself. You need him. So praying when you hit the buffers. Praying hugely. I think our prayers are just too small. Don't you get that? We're settling for too little. And I think it will lead to a praying that glorifies God. That both glorifies God by expressing our desire to know his love as being more precious to us than anything else. Of course, that glorifies him. But also glorifying him by recounting what he's done for us. Treasuring the stories of his impact in our life. Yes, both in the cross, but also in our day-to-day lives, in our own stories of the cross at work there. So, can I suggest that you go away from this and do something? Why don't you do it every day for the next week until the next prayer? Why don't you personalize this prayer? Why don't you each day say this? I pray that out of your glorious riches, Father, you may strengthen me with power through your Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. And I pray that I, being rooted and established in his love, may have power, together with all of St. Patrick's, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled to the measure of all your fullness. It's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? But here's the thing. It's a prayer that the Lord loves to grant. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. That's another verse which is often misused. Actually, it's saying that he is the one that can give us what so far is beyond our imaginations. We don't even ask for it most of the time. That is, that we would know his love and his filling. Amen.